I'm now live. The Acts of the Apostles and chapter 2, and reading at the first verses. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now I'd like to move on to verse number 41 in the same chapter, Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The Lord then blessed to us the reading of his own precious word. I was asked to speak to you on quite a wide subject, and I thought about it, because I've had time to do so, how to just consider these things together. And I came to the conclusion, really, the way to do, as always, is to start at the beginning. You start at the beginning, you can move forward, and then you can learn, and you'll get the pathway in a right way. I'm going to sort of like build, as it were, one block upon another, and to look at our Christian faith. And the first thing to understand about the Christian faith is individual. It's not collective. There's nobody here who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Savior was saved collectively. You were saved personally. You were saved individually. You were convicted of your own sin and your need of salvation. It is very personal. It is not collective. And so when we think of a company of the Lord's people, they are made up of individuals. Each one personally came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Savior. So if we to sort of open up our mind to this, you see, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. I'm quoting the Lord's words from John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse number 25. So you see, regarding believers, because we're talking about believers, we're not talking about the unsaved, we're talking about believers. And we have passed from death into life. We were those that were dead in sin, and now we are those that possess life eternal. The transformation is beyond us to comprehend. And perhaps in eternity, we might grasp a little of what it means. But when we're talking about a believer, we're talking about someone who is saved both for time and for eternity. And everything we speak about, he was speaking about the manner of life that is desired of us individually and personally by the Lord himself. He said, did he not, as ere he went to the cross, if you love me, keep my commandments. He could say they're not grievous, they're not difficult, they're not hard. It's just a simple way of faith. You see, there comes the day of judgment, and every one of us will know a moment of personal conversation with the Lord. It's personal, every one of us, each individual one. We shall all appear, and each man shall give account of himself. And so you and I, in a day to come, will give account of our own Christian lives. It won't be what somebody else says. It'll just be you and the Lord. And he will speak with you. And he will speak concerning the life that you've lived and how you lived that life for him. But it doesn't affect your salvation, because you see, you're saved for time and for eternity. And sin is not the subject at the judgment seat of Christ for believers. It's what we have done for him. If you look at the first letter to the saints at Corinth, in chapter number 3, there you'll find, you see, the work of a believer described. And you know, there's the wood and the hay and the stubble. Now, you know, if you put the torch to the wood and the hay and the stubble, there won't be anything left, now will there? If you look at the precious stones and the gold and silver, that which is of great value, well, you can put it in your pocket, can you? I mean, my wedding ring, look at it, it's nothing. And anyone here knows they're very expensive. You know, what have you and I done for the Lord? You see, that's the question. And so as believers then, we begin. And it's very personal and it's very individual. And you see, it tells us in 1 John and chapter 2 and verse number 28 that we shall not be ashamed before him. What a terrible thing, you know, that your life and mine is lived. And when that day comes when we stand before him, we shall not be ashamed that we have given for him and sought to serve him. So every man's work will be made manifest according to 1 Corinthians 3 and 11. And we shall all appear, and that's 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That is the Bema seat. That's how it's simply stated. There is one other verse, and you'll find that in Romans 14. But really that has to deal with us not judging other people, because we are individually, personally going to be judged by the Lord. So our salvation then. You and I came into the good of the knowledge of salvation through hearing the word of God. The Apostle Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians, and he speaks there about the sounding forth of the message of the cross, the clear and certain sound that is the responsibility of the preacher to herald out the truth of the gospel. And it might be that we might know the mind of God. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, I came not to call the righteous, that's those who think they're righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that's the key word, you see, repentance. We have to turn about. That's what repentance really means, to turn, to change direction in all that we're doing, to repent. And so we came into the good of repentance. And, you know, what a joy that was when we came to know him as our Savior. But we learned, didn't we, that there's nothing that we can do of ourselves. Our salvation is wrought by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at the place called Calvary. And there's nothing that you and I can do. The book of Isaiah chapter 64 tells us that all our good works are as filthy rags. They're nothing. The psalmist tells us, can a man in the multitude of his riches, can he save? No, he can't save his brother in the multitude of his riches. And I think Job 26 and verse 18. Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. You know, the opportunity is only in this life to know the wonder of salvation. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So we move into that lovely situation of coming to know salvation, and we know then the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because you see, at the very moment of our salvation, the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. It's absolutely unique. Now, it took place at Pentecost. And the Lord said to his own in John 14, he said, I will send you a comforter. Now, that is just one little phrase about the person of the Holy Spirit. I will send you a comforter. Now, what a wonderful thought that the Holy Spirit will be a comforter to every believer. There's a long list of things that the Holy Spirit is, but you know, that's a lovely, precious one, though, isn't it? And for you and I, we come into the possession of the Spirit of God. There is this lovely thought. But now, you see, there's the uniqueness of the moment in Acts in chapter 2. Because in those first few verses, those first opening verses, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, that's unique. That's when the Spirit of God descended and came into this world. And he indwelt those that were gathered together. And if you look back in chapter 1, it's possibly about 120. And he came and indwelt. And there was a sign, a physical sign. There's like tongues of fire upon them all as the Spirit of God came and indwelt them. And that happened only once. And it's totally unique and never, ever repeated. You see, you and I are in this wonderful position that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. We've been anointed, we've been sealed. He is the earnest. All these little words, you know, they come to different places in the Word of God, and we find them there. In whom ye trusted, Ephesians tells us 1:13, in whom ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So you see, after you believe, at that moment of your belief, the Holy Spirit came and dwelt in your life, and he will be there always until it is that we are called home to glory. You and I, everyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Savior, is indwelt by the Spirit of God. You know, that is something quite considerable to think that you and I, as we walk in this world, we walk as those that are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, the uniqueness of this moment sometimes leads to a little discord, because the Apostle Paul, speaking in 1 Corinthians and chapter 10, he speaks about Moses, and he speaks about the moment that Moses went and led the people of Israel out from Egypt. And you'll remember that they came out by blood, and that is by the redemptive power of blood, and by the power of God, he led them through the Red Sea and separated. They became a called out, a separated people unto God. And it was there that they are, according to 1 Corinthians and chapter 10 now, you'll read there that they were all baptized under the cloud. Now, you see, you have to understand that the Apostle Paul is speaking about that which took place on the day of Pentecost, because the Apostle Paul is speaking about that unique moment when the Spirit of God descended into this world. It is under the cloud they move through. And he divides it up there in 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. And you see, because you see, by one spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. So that's one spirit. We are baptized into one body. And it doesn't matter whether we're Jews or Gentiles, whether we're bond or free. We are baptized collectively. That's one time, once and for all. But we are individually have been made to drink. We can all drink of that spiritual drink. And he's thinking now, you see, of that moment when the nation came out. They were separated out to God, and God brought them out. And it's a unique moment, because you see, if you turn to the epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 10 and verse number 10, we are sanctified, that is, set apart once and for all, only once. Sometimes the scripture talks to us about being sanctified. The word sanctified simply means set apart. That's what it means. And you know, you and I, in our daily living, should live as sanctified believers, because we are sanctified. And that's how we should live our lives. Because you see, we are sanctified, set apart to God once and for all by the work of Calvary. And so our lives, you see now, we are those who have put our trust in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. And in our absolute belief in that salvation, we are moving forward. And as they did on that day that we read of there in Acts in chapter 2, you see, there was over 3,000 souls saved. But none of them had flames of fire upon their heads, did they? It doesn't even mention that. But you see, we read from Ephesians 1 and 13. You see, at the moment they were saved, they were sealed with the Spirit of promise. Because Ephesians tells us, and we'll I'm going to repeat some verses inevitably. And as we move through these subjects over the next 4 weeks, we will deal with different things. But you see, we are sealed with the Spirit of promise, and that seal is the earnest of our redemption. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased us with his blood at the place called Calvary. And that which he has purchased, he's going to come to take to be with him. And then we shall know the fullness of redemption, because we shall be gone from this sinful world. We shall have bodies fashioned like unto his glorious body, and we shall be with him. And the Spirit of God in this world marks us out. And you'll remember 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. You see, when the Spirit has gone from this world, then and only then will it be that the man of sin will be revealed. So you'll never see him, because we'll be gone before he's allowed to appear, because the Spirit of God is in this world acting. And whilst you and I are here in this world as believers, we have an effect upon this world. And, you know, we should make sure that we do exactly that, have an effect upon this world. And so then you have the difference then between being baptized when Moses led them out, and the moment in the wilderness when they enjoyed the manna and they enjoyed the water. You see, and for you and I, we are those that have been called out. We are separated to God. You see, it's now an individual. If you look carefully, collectively they came through the Red Sea, but individually they drank, didn't they? And individually they fed of the manna. And that's your responsibility and mine now. Having come into the good of the knowledge of salvation and beginning to understand the things of God, it's for us now to start to learn what God has to say to us, because we've got his word and it's been preserved. And you know, the initial account in Genesis in chapter 1 took place about 6,000 years ago. And it's all recorded, everything, every word. And we don't have to worry about all the things that we hear day by day. We just read this and we take God at his word. That's the important thing to do. And you say, well, you stand back and you say, well, I'm not sure about that, Colin. That's how you were saved. You took God at his word, didn't you? You have never seen the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You never saw him crucified, now did you? You never met him. But you put your faith and trust in what God has to say. And that's the Christian life. Living a life, taking God at his word. Just quite simply, take God at his word and believe what he has to say. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. Now you see, there's the moment when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you became indwelt by the Spirit of God. It never says you were baptized, but you will hunt and never find it. Nowhere does it tell you you were baptized by the Spirit of God, but it tells you about baptism, the public testimony and witness to the fact that you have put your trust in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, baptism, of which we're speaking now, the baptism there in verses 41, 42, and 43, that's by immersion in water. That's a public testimony. When the Spirit of God comes into your heart, it comes in the very moment you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you should begin to live that life, the life of a Christian, the life of one who has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Savior, indwelt by the Spirit of God, and have the possession of that new life. Ye must be born again, said the Lord to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. It's every one of us has a life, a new life within us. And that's the life that God wants us to live in. And he wants that life to grow. And that old nature of ours, which is sinful and wicked, you know, it's hard, isn't it? You know, even Paul could tell us that. Paul could say, that which I would do, I do not. I'm quoting from Romans. And that which I do, So the Apostle Paul knew the problems. So they're not new. They're in the Word of God. And we will get to those. So now we come first of all to water baptism. That's baptism by immersion for all believers. The Lord said in Mark's Gospel chapter 16 and verse number 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth, Now you see, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So you see, baptism is only for those that believe. And the word of God, of course, sees nothing but baptized believers. It expects everyone that's come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own savior simply to follow in the waters of baptism. The word of God expects nothing less but to be obedient to the word of God and to be baptized. And so it is that that's what we do. We baptize people. And we have the Ethiopian eunuch in chapter number 8, a well-known story, of course. And what does he say? He's there with Philip in his chariot reading Isaiah 53. What does he say? Well, here is water. What hindereth me? What hinders? You know what hinders the most? You and I. We're the biggest hindrance. You know that? I remember, I can tell you now, a young lady called Janet. Janet Bardi was her name. And she was in our assembly back in Sheffield. And there were, you know, the young ladies had asked for baptism. Oftentimes I find, if you notice this. And so Janet came to me and said, Colin, aren't you going to be baptized? And you know, well, you're a bit, I was 14 years of age. And you're just a bit sort of shy, really, aren't you? You know, but I know I felt shy anyway. And in those days, of course, we were all like this, twice the length and wider. So many people, you know, and to be baptized. But yes, because Janet came and encouraged me, really, I was baptized. And I continued then in the things of the Lord. But you see, that's what the Lord wants of us, every one of us, to make that public witness, that public stand, and to be baptized. The Philippian jailer, remember him, he and all his house there in Acts 16, they were baptized. And so it is that we've made that step. We've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own Savior. We've been indwelt by the Spirit of God. And now we've made that public testimony and witness to the fact that we are his. Well, of course, then that will have had to have taken place where there's a company of believers. A company of those that love the Lord are gathered. And, you know, we find now, we developed a word called church. Now, this word church is a misleading word, really. It's a word that's been taken, you see, because the word is really ecclesia. And what is that? Well, the translation of ecclesia really is simply an assembly or a company. It's used by the Greeks, you see. If you're in Greece, they'll have an ecclesia. And it's just normal. It's a company of people. It might be to do with the military. It could be to do with the government. It might be to do with some council meetings. Some local mukta might want an ecclesia, a gathering of certain folks. That's what the word is. It's simply a gathering of people, a gathering of a company. It's not a building. So you see, then, you know, as a Christian, you would join with a company of believers, because that's where you're going to start to find fellowship. We haven't got fellowship in the world, have we? Not with all the sin and wickedness that there is outside these doors. But where there's joy and fellowship is gathering with the company of the Lord's people. So that's our next step, you see. As we move in our believing lives, we join with a company of believers, a company of those that are called out. Because you see, remember, sanctified, we're called out. We're set apart with a company of believers. Because the little word ek at the beginning of that word, ecclesia, that word is actually the sense of being called out, you see. So we are called out, little company, out of. And here we are, and joining together with those that believe. And then you see, now the manner of our lives and our conduct as believers now, it should be in accordance with the word of God. And so then, as we walk day by day with the Lord, we should be reading our Bibles. And we should be seeking to discover how it is that the Lord desires us to gather. How we should be found when we gather together with him. And so, you see, so begins the manner of our lives. And I've got down here, you see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, number 2, renouncing the hidden things of dishonesty and not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by holding on to the truth, we commend ourselves to one another. And we learn, well, as we move through the word of God, the Psalm 103, verse 11 would tell us the fear. Now, that's the right reverential fear. The fear of God. Real, honest reverence. Being therefore justified by faith, Romans 5. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope for the glory of God. Now, you see, in that verse there is a right reverential approach to God. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God, and we can approach the very throne of God, as we have done already this evening, but is with right and reverential fear. We are justified. We've been justified, you see. If I just look at the epistle to the Romans for a moment, the clock is ticking at the back, so I will draw it to a close. But you see, the whole epistle to the Romans is a wonderful thing. The opening three chapters deal with our sin, and they deal with God's patience. Knowest thou not, you know, that the long-suffering of God would lead thee to repentance. God is long-suffering. And then in chapter 3, in there, he brings in the mercy seat, doesn't he? You see, the propitiation, that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that one who is propitious for us. And then in 23, it says, for all have sinned, and the reason for propitiation. For all have sinned, come short of the standard that God has set. You see, there's divine judgment with regards to sin, but God has provided a means whereby we might know salvation. And then you get, you know, I'm just going to take a great leap, but you get the situation, justification has been brought in there in chapter 3. It runs in chapter 4. You've got the two books, the plus and the minus. I haven't got time to go into that, so I won't. And but you move on to chapter 6, and there you see we are those that are justified. And you've got the wonderful assurance of salvation in chapter number 6, 7, and 8. But then in 6, it is the believer separating himself out and public testimony in the water of baptism. In chapter 7, you get the tremendous contrast, this contrast between the old nature and the new nature and the difficulties that the believer has. And chapter 8 comes to a conclusion there in chapter 8 and verse number 38. What can separate us from the love of God? Ah, you know, the children's chorus. So high. You know, the love of God is so high, so wide, so deep. The impossibility. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's how we are as believers. That's the situation in which we're found. The wonder of the love of God. You and I have been brought into this wonderful position. And as we're going to go on now, we're going to look together at the conduct of a believer, how we walk in this world, the important things. But you see, here we have come to the come to a conclusion this evening. We've been set apart. We've been bought with a price. We've been sealed with a spirit of promise until the day, that day when we should be taken to heaven. The public testimony should be ours in the water of baptism. And we commence our walk and we seek to gather with the Lord's people as those who have been called out and separated to him. And we are going to be those that are going to walk in that lovely way and the certain enjoyment of the fact that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And I want to stop you there, and I want to make you think. It doesn't matter what anybody says to you, whatever scripture that they might dig up, whatever little verse that they might find, I want to tell you Romans chapter 8 and verse 38 is the word of God, and it says nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. You can't lose your salvation. You're saved for time and for eternity because God has said so. The same God that told you your need of salvation. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You see, it's the same God. He's yours. He's mine. And I look to the day, and one day I'm going to see, to be with him, to be like him. Are you waiting for that wonderful day? May the Lord bless our simple thoughts together. And in the Lord's will, we'll proceed on over the next 3 weeks. And all being well, I'll get to the end of my thoughts and be able to present to you different thoughts. So we'll move, as it were, through the word of God and through the believer's life. We're thinking about an individual believer as he walks with the Lord and separates himself to God in this world. May the Lord just bless us our time together as we just close with a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we thank thee for thy word. It is thy word upon which we rest completely daily in our lives. May it be, our Father, that we might seek more and more just to walk with thee, to know the wonder, our Father, of that quiet walk. We would gaze at thy beloved Son and remember him, our Father, as he walked in that world in which he was found, and remember the hatred that was against him. Remember that all that was done, our Father. And yet he was such a lovely one, so gentle, so gracious. Gracious Father, may we seek to just walk as he once did in this world, separating ourselves to thee, that it might be, our Father, we might be just bright shining lights in this world of sin and wickedness. We commit ourselves to thee as we journey homeward, and ask thy blessing upon those prayer points that were presented to thee. Those that are in need, we just remember all before thee in the Saviour's lovely and precious name. Amen.
Amen.